Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border, and today we're going through our series, or we're continuing our series, Minor Prophets for Interesting Time, having picked up the book of Habakkuk. And we have got to chapter 1 and verse 12. So let's jump in here and continue. Of course, Habakkuk just received a word from Yahuwah of the judgment to come, and looking on the times that he lives in and seeing the wickedness of the times, he begins here in verse 12, "Art thou not from everlasting, Yahuwah, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, and, O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle, and they catch them in their net, and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net, and burn incense unto their drag. Because by them their portion is fat, and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net, and not spare continually to slay the nations?" And this is the same type of thing that we see going on today. Everyone is snared in a net by, and I go back to the benefactors, those that call themselves benefactors. They throw in the net to catch everyone in their net that they can, that they may enrich themselves, and that they may appear to be benefactors to those that will follow them and take the mark of the beast for the benefits offered by the beast whom they have their power through. So we see the same things going on in Habakkuk's day that we see in our day. And Jesus cried out against the same thing in his day when he talked about the Romans or the Gentiles, how they have men who are in authority over them, and they are called benefactors, and they exercise authority over them. And of course, they enrich themselves first as they're handing out or parting out the booty that they collect in their net. Moving on to chapter 2 of Habakkuk. Verse 1. "I will stand upon my watch, and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon the tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Well, see, you read that in the New Testament. The just shall live by faith. And truly, you see that God had his church in Israel, as he had his church in the wilderness, as he had his church before Abraham. He had his church through Job. And the just have always lived by faith. So it was then, and so it is today. I want to look at what our good friend Matthew Henry has to say, at least about these opening verses here of chapter 2. The prophet humbly gives his attendance upon God. I will stand upon my watch as a sentinel on the walls of a besieged city or in the borders of an invaded country that is very solicitous to gain intelligence. I will look up, will look around, will look within and watch to see what he will say unto me, will listen attentively to the words of his mouth and carefully observe the steps of his providence, that I may not lose the least hint of instruction or direction. I will watch to see what he will say in me, so it may be read, what the spirit of prophecy in me will dictate to me by way of answer to my complaints. Even in an ordinary way, God not only speaks to us by his word, but speaks to us by our own consciences, whispering to us, this is the way, walk in it. And we must attend to the voice of God in both. The prophet standing upon his tower or high place intimates his prudence in making use of the helps and means he had within his reach to know the mind of God and to be instructed concerning it. Those that expect to hear from God must withdraw from the world and get above it, must raise their attention, fix their thought, study the scriptures, consult experiences and the experienced, continue instant in prayer, and thus set themselves upon the tower. His standing upon his watch intimates his patience, his constancy and resolution. He will wait the time and weather the point as a watchman does, but he will have an answer. He will know what God will say to him, not only for his own satisfaction, but to enable him as a prophet to give satisfaction to others and answer their exceptions when he is reproved or argued with. Herein the prophet is an example to us. One, when we are tossed and perplexed with doubts concerning the methods of providence, are tempted to think that it is fate, fortune, or not a wise God that governs the world, or that the church is abandoned and God's covenant with his people canceled and laid aside, then we must take pains to furnish ourselves with considerations proper to clear this matter. We must stand upon our watch against the temptation, that it may not get ground upon us, must set ourselves upon the tower to see if we can discover that which will silence the temptation and solve the objected difficulties. Must do as the psalmist, consider the days of old and make a diligent search. Must go to the sanctuary of God and there labor to understand the end of these things. We must not give way to our doubts, but struggle to make the best of our way out of them. When we have been at prayer, pouring out our complaints and requests before God, we must carefully observe what answers God gives by his word, his spirit, and his providences to our humble representations. When David says, I will direct my prayer unto thee, as an arrow to the mark, he adds, I will look up after my prayer, as a man does after the arrow he has shot. We must hear what God the Lord will speak. When we go to read and hear the word of God, and so to consult the lively oracles, we must set ourselves to observe what God will thereby say unto us to suit our case, what word of conviction, caution, counsel, and comfort he will bring to our souls that we may receive it and submit to the power of it and may consider what we shall answer, what returns we shall make to the word of God when we are reproved by it. When we are attacked by such as quarrel with God and his providence, as the prophet here seems to have been beset, besieged, as in a tower, by hosts of objectors, we should consider how to answer them. fetch our instruction from God, hear what He says to us for our satisfaction, and have that ready to say to others when we are reproved, to satisfy them as a reason of the hope that is in us, and beg of God a mouth and wisdom, and that it may be given us in that same hour what we shall speak. I'm going to jump back into our text here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him, and a taunting proverb against him, and say, Woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land, of the city, and of all that dwell therein. Woe to him that covereth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood, and establisheth a city by iniquity. Behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire, and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also, and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city, and of all that dwell therein. What profiteth the graven image that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image, and a teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to wood, Awake! To the dumb stone, Arise! It shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver. There is no breath at all in the midst of it. But the Lord in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silence before him. And I got a feeling of what's going on here, and many of the same things that, again, are going on around us today, and the increasing evil that we see in America and in the whole world today are the same evils which I believe that are being uncovered, bewailed, or exposed to Habakkuk in a somewhat archaic prophecy here and exposition of the times. And once again, I'm going to turn to our good friend Matthew Henry for these few verses here. The prophet having had orders to write the vision and the people to wait for the accomplishment of it, the vision itself follows, and it is, as diverse other prophecies we had met with, the burden of Babylon and Babylon's king, the same that was said to pass over and offend. It reads the doom, some think, of Nebuchadnezzar, who was principally active in the destruction of Jerusalem, or of that monarchy, or of the whole kingdom of the Chaldeans, or of all such proud and oppressive powers as bear hard upon any people, especially upon God's people. Observe, 1, the charge laid down against this enemy, upon which the sentence is grounded, the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eye, the pride of life, are the entangling snares of men, and great men especially. And we find him that led Israel captive, himself led captive by each of these, his sensual and voluptuous, and given to his pleasures, he transgresses by wine or other incontinence. Drunkenness itself is a transgression and is the cause of abundance of transgression. We read of those that err through wine, Belshazzar, in whom particularly this prophecy had its accomplishment, was in the height of his transgression by wine when the handwriting upon the wall signed the warrant for his immediate execution, pursuant to his sentence. He is haughty and imperious. He is a proud man, and his pride is a certain presage of his fall coming on. If great men be proud, the great God will make them know he is above them. His transgressing by wine is made the cause of his arrogance and insolence. Therefore, he is a proud man. When he is drunk, though he makes himself as mean as a beast, yet he thinks himself as great as a king, and prides himself in that by which he shames himself. We find the crown of pride upon the head of the drunkards of Ephraim, and a woe to both. He is covetous and greedy of wealth, and this is the effect of his pride. He thinks himself worthy to enjoy all, and therefore makes it his business to engross all. The Chaldean monarchy aimed to be a universal one. He keeps not at home, is not content with his own, which he has an incontestable title to, but thinks it too little, and so enjoys it not, nor takes the comfort he might in his own palace, in his own dominion. His sin is his just punishment. His ambition is his perpetual uneasiness. Though the home be a palace, yet to a discontented mind it is a prison. He enlarges his desire as hell, or the grave, which daily receives the body of the dead, and yet still cries, "Give, give." He is as death, which continues to devour and cannot be satisfied. Note, it is the sin and folly of many who have a great deal of wealth in this world that they do not know when they have enough. But the more they have, the more they would have, and the more eager they are for it. And it is just with God that the desires which are insatiable should still be unsatisfied. It is the doom passed onto those that love silver, that they shall never be satisfied with it. Those that will not be content with their allotments shall not have the comfort of their achievements. This proud prince is still gathering to him all nations and heaping to him all people, invading their rights, seizing their properties, and they must not be unless they will be his and under his command. Sounds just like the Antichrist today, I must add. One nation will not satisfy him unless he has another, and then another, and all at last, as those in a lower sphere, to gratify the same inordinate desire, lay house to house and field to field, that they may be placed alone in the earth. And it is hard to say which is more pitied, more to be pitied, the folly of such ambitious princes as place their honor in enlarging their dominions and not in ruling them well, or the misery of those nations that are harassed and pulled to pieces by them. I think we'll stop here for a minute. And that's a lot to be considered, and I greatly commend Matthew Henry's commentaries to you for the understanding of the scriptures, because so many of them, as you read through them, they are hard to understand because most people don't understand the times in which they were written. And also, all of the details that are given in the scripture and the meaning that is behind them. And I believe that our Heavenly Father, Yahuwah, gifted Matthew Henry with the gift of uncovering from history and from the scriptures many of those details which would, well, elude our modern eyes when we read into these ancient prophets. And when we see, even glimpse, what was going on then in the society and the government of men, then we see that today there is not much difference. I don't see much difference between the king of Babylon in that day, or the kings of Babylon, which had sway over the temporal power of the world and oppressed the nations, and the Antichrist, who has sway and rules in the temporal powers of this world and is not satisfied with their own domain, but must, by all means and any means possible, no matter what the cost, to their own souls, no matter what the cost to what is right and doing wrong, must continue in their quest for power and world dominion. Nothing has changed, as we see from that day to this day. Technology changes. The technology that man has achieved in automobiles and travel and computers and all of the modern conveniences of life, well, the heart of man is the thing that has not changed at all. And the ambitions of men remain the same. Only the devices for getting and achieving what their ambitions desire, those are the things that have changed. As the scripture says, to bring it up to date, by the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And speaking of Satan and the power of his money, as opposed to God's money, which is substance and gold and silver, which the Lord says are his. We'll continue and close up Habakkuk in our next session. Don't go anywhere.